Well, please turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7, and beginning to read from verse 12. From 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and beginning to read from verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This word from the Lord in 2 Chronicles is well known among Christians as a call to prayer, an encouraging promise that if we pray, the Lord will hear. But really, prayer is only one part of this promise. It's one subsection of what this scripture is really about. More than a call to prayer, this is a call to repent. It is a call to repent. The main message of this word from God to Solomon, the main point, is God is calling his people to repent. And the Lord's gracious and merciful promise is that if we repent, he will hear us and heal our land. When God's people are at their worst, God is willing to be at his best, his most gracious and forgiving, if they will repent. This morning, I want to bring you three thoughts from this passage. And the first is the true context. Understand the times. God chastises his children. Then secondly, the true meaning of this passage, that it is a call to repent. And then third, the true promise in this passage, the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple. And so the first thing that I want to try to make clear to you is the true context of this scripture. Understand the times that God chastises his children. This wonderful promise is not about prayer generally, or even about repentance generally. It is about times and seasons when God is chastising his children. The context of this passage is, as you heard from 1 Kings 8, the special moment in history when King Solomon consecrated the temple in Jerusalem. God's permanent dwelling place amongst his people was finished. And the Lord manifested his presence, his glory cloud with fire and lightning, that with bright light descended and filled the temple so that with such power, no one could even enter or stand. God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, so graciously drawing near to his people, dwelling with his people. And then before all the gathered people, the church, Solomon prays for God's blessing on the temple, that God would always view it as a place of mercy, that God would look upon it as a place of grace. So if ever God's people looked to the temple, the Lord would show mercy. If they had sinned, and God was disciplining them, Solomon is asking that even in that worst case scenario, when God's people are far away from him, when God himself is angry with them, that if they will repent, that the Lord would forgive them, That is his prayer. And Solomon is referring back to the covenant that the Lord had made with his people, and specifically to the warnings, the promises that are given in Deuteronomy. Centuries before, the Lord had warned his people that if they turned from him, he would send troubles, as listed in Solomon's prayer. They'd be defeated by their enemies, their crops would fail, that they would suffer plagues and illnesses, and that in that God would be disciplining them. The Lord would be correcting them, rebuking them, to bring them back to himself. He says, when I shut up heaven, I do it, says the Lord. I send pestilence. I command it. The Lord sends troubles, plagues, disasters to wake up and to humble his sinning people. Now that is the real context to this promise. When the Lord is displeased with his own people, when they have disgraced his name, when God's people are at their sinful worst, and the Lord is sending punishments and plagues to correct them, Solomon prays, Lord, if they repent, would you be merciful to them? And so again, this is not referring to just sin generally. We all sin every day, but this is referring to times when God's people, the church as a whole, have gone astray. Seasons when the church corporately has gone wrong and God is rebuking the church. When believers are really fallen so far from the Lord, he has to discipline the church publicly. Now, I imagine that that might sound shocking to many people because of a overly simplistic and false idea that because God is love, that means he's not holy, that God just smiles or winks at our sins. But that is not the God of the Bible, the true living God, who is holy and pure, who despises all sin. And there are seasons when the church has gone so astray that the Lord sends significant grief to humble her. Now that's no less true for the New Testament church, the global church, as well as the Jewish church. As it says in Hebrews in chapter 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? Or the Apostle Peter in his first letter, he says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. He's saying God judges his church first. And in the book of Revelation, in the seven letters, we hear the Lord Jesus warning the church, if they do not repent, he will cast some into sick beds. The scripture, the word of God says, he will take away their lampstands, his presence in the church. And so there is this clear biblical truth. When the church goes astray, the Lord sends trouble in order to bring her back. It is because we are God's own people, he disciplines us. It is an act of love, like a good parent disciplines a naughty child. If a child reaches for poison or is playing with fire, a good dad might give them a quick, sharp blow. It might hurt them, but it's to teach them not to destroy themselves. God disciplines those he loves, his redeemed special people, because they are his. It's as the Lord says in this promise in Chronicles, his people, his church, are called by his name. Called by his own name. Now that phrase, called by God's name, it means the church is his family. We're given his name, adopted as his children. And so how we act reflects on him. Just as children's behavior reflects on their parents. Christian, you are his glory bearer to the world. The world looks at you to see what God is like. And so because we have this huge responsibility, this amazing privilege, God requires we represent him well. And when we do not, he will discipline and chastise the church. If we damage his reputation, his name, you better be sure the Lord will protect it. Now, this is the true context of this promise, often misunderstood. It's not just about prayer, but a call to repentance. In seasons of real dire need, when the church is being humbled, when God is displeased with his people. Now, brothers and sisters, how should you respond as a Christian to this COVID-19 virus? How should we understand these unusual, difficult circumstances that we are in? Understand that the church is being chastised by God. The church, all of us together, corporately, we are being disciplined by our Heavenly Father. Do you not see what an extraordinary rebuke all of this is from God? For God to have closed his churches through this virus, that his ministry and his sacraments are shut up. What a rebuke to us, his people. How displeased the Lord must be with us as a generation. What do you do with an ungrateful and rebellious child? You put them in timeout, you ground them, you send them to the room. Now, in all the closing of his churches, is that not exactly what God is doing? Church, God is speaking how we need to repent. Look at the state of the church. From top to bottom, there is the most abhorrent false teaching. There are some who would claim to be ministers of his word who deny even the most fundamental truths. They would deny the Lord Jesus is the true and only Son of God. Deny his death and resurrection. And instead they just offer powerless moral platitudes, following along with the values of the world, trying to fit in. Unconverted men and women who do not know grace. There is a plague of preachers who peddle the prosperity gospel, who speak much of the Spirit and nothing of the holy. They promise blessing, but without repentance or godliness. Many who promote themselves and not Jesus Christ. Look at how many public scandals there have been in the last few years. Prominent church leaders who've fallen in disgrace. Worship is neglected, even by many Christians. In many places, in the pursuit of worldly popularity, worship has become entertainment. The preaching of the word of God to search us and convict us and to reveal the truth to us, replaced with homilies, jokes, little stories. What can you say when a so-called bishop puts a helter-skelter in his church in order to say that God is fun? It is so blasphemous, it should make everybody's ears tingle. There is a neglect of justice, of care for the poor and vulnerable, child abuse scandals, abuse of the most defenseless. What about the morality of the great mass of Christians? We appear a little different from the world, chasing after personal wealth and glory. Christians guilty of the most foul behaviours. Greed, sexual immorality, pride, vanity. Christians getting divorced, watching pornography, having affairs, telling lies, stealing, using unclean language, not keeping the Lord's day, neglecting secret prayer, charity or reading of scripture, lacking in faith, little evangelism. And the church collectively, we all play a part. We are surely under the rebuke of God. COVID-19 is a rebuke from the Lord Jesus to his people, to those who would bear his name and profess to be a Christian. That's the true context. understand the times. As the Lord Jesus says to the church in Revelation, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. I have not found your works perfect before God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. Before you should ask, what is God saying to the world through all of this? You should ask what he's saying to us as Christians. And it is a time that we are being humble before God and the whole church collectively to mourn over the sin in us and among us. The true context. And so the true message of these verses is they call us to repent. They call you to repent. It's time for God's people to humble themselves, to seek his face, and to turn from our wicked ways. Now, I know that repentance is an old-fashioned word for many people, but it is a biblical word. It is a God-given word. It is a good word. Lord Jesus began his ministry proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To repent, to really repent, means to turn from all of your sin with all that you are, to do all that God says. To turn from all your sin with all that you are to all that God says. Now, there is a sense in which the whole Christian life is one of repentance. It's an ongoing change to live more and more to God. It's not something you do once and then you forget about. Repentance is the heart of the ongoing Christian life. It's the path of transformation, of being changed from your old, selfish, sinful self to become more Christ-like and more loving and gracious. Repentance is a beautiful thing. But there are seasons when God calls us especially to repent, to deeply repent. Now, this is what it means to repent, what it says in our scripture, these three things: that we must humble ourselves, we must pray and seek his face, and we must turn from our wicked ways. This is repentance. To humble ourselves means we confess our sin. We throw ourselves down before God and we admit our terrible failure and guilt, our need for undeserved grace. With this plague striking us, we must confess the plague of our hearts. In 1 Kings in chapter 8, Solomon prays this remarkable thing in verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. He knows the plague of his own heart. There is a horrible, corrupting plague, but not just out there, but in here, dwelling within us. We have a fallen, sinful nature. Through Adam's sin, we all enter the world under the power of sin. Sin does not come from out there, but from in here. Out of the heart of man comes every unclean thing, says the Lord. Our hearts are turned inward. Instead of as we were created to love God first and neighbor second and ourselves last of all, it's all twisted. We love ourselves most. Maybe our neighbor if they do something for us, and God not at all. As David confesses in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. He says, it's like saying, woven into my very being from the moment of conception, sin was there within me. Paul says in Romans 7, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. The sin within us is a plague. And that is in you, Christian. There's a Russian author I've quoted before. He puts it this way. I do not know what is in the heart of a bad man, but I know what is in the heart of a good man. And it is terrible. The plague of COVID-19 leaves people weak and tired and with no energy. The plague of sin leaves us weak with a spiritual lethargy, with no desire to pray or worship, no energy for serving others. The plague of COVID-19 gives us a bodily high temperature. The plague of sin makes us burn with evil lusts. COVID-19 is spreading invisibly, able to break out unexpectedly at any moment. So sin lurks hidden within us, just waiting for opportunity, for temptation to rise up and act. Now, this is what it means to humble yourself. You confess that there is a plague of sin in your heart. It's not just that you and I have fallen short of God a little. It's not just a case that we need a little outward reformation. Not just a few small changes, like going for a haircut that changes your outward appearance. We need radical heart surgery to be opened up before God and searched to the core, to admit we are such sinful people. To repent means we must pray and seek God's face. We must make the Lord the absolute priority of our lives, be utterly devoted to Him. It's a call to make your relationship with God the absolute priority of your life, not your business, your education, not your career, not your reputation, not your own comforts, health or wealth or home, not your own family or your own life. But seeking God must come first. And all those other things will be added to us. The Lord your God is to be loved with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul, all the strength. Christian, search yourself. Have you neglected your Saviour? Is He squeezed out of your time because you have other things to do? The Lord is knocking on the door with this virus, and He's asking you, what is really most important to you? What do you really have time for? Christian, your relationship with the Lord Jesus is closer even than man and wife. For man and wife never spent any time together and neglected each other. Would you even begin to call them married? But how poorly have you treated your Saviour? What little time have you given Him? Does the Lord Jesus know by your life, your words, your actions, how precious He is to you? And the real test of this is prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray? What you are on your knees before God is what you are and no more. This is the real measure of your walk with the Lord. But how little do you pray? Do you pray with the church? Do you love prayer because you're speaking to your Saviour? Or is it a chore done out of a sense of duty, done poorly, and not often and grudgingly? How we need to repent. And in the Old Testament, this phrase, to seek God's face, it means truly public worship. Now today, we tend to misread this, and we make it something inward, something private and mystical. But in the scriptures, it really means the public worship of God. The people of God together, publicly proclaiming His praise. The Old Testament, the temple. The New Testament, the church. Christian, have you neglected the worship of your God? Then the Lord has taken it away until you learn to value it again. What could be more important than this? Hearing the word of your God. Fellowship with brothers and sisters that you will spend eternity with. bringing to God an offering of love from your heart. Do not listen to the siren call of those who say you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You absolutely do. And to publicly worship him. To repent means you make these things a priority. Remember the Lord's rebuke to the people of God through the prophet Haggai? So concerned with their own lives, they neglected his worship. And the Lord says, my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Understand the times, what the Lord is saying to us. Turn to the Lord, pray and worship him, make him the absolute priority of your heart. And the third part of repentance is, it says, turn from your wicked ways. It means put your faith into practice. There must be real change in your actions. Faith without works is dead. God requires real, concrete, righteous living. Repentance is not about performing a ritual. It's not an act of penance, a gift you might do once to assuage your guilt. It's not about a performance, but from the heart, by the grace of God, wholly embracing the Word of God and all that it teaches. Not pious words, empty promises, but real deeds to serve your God. Now, this is falling on every single one of us. Are you walking with God? What are you doing consistently? What are you doing in secret? The word wicked used here means twisted, perverse, distorted. Anything that falls away or deviates from a standard and rule. To repent means you return to the rule. You return to the measuring rod, the standard. And what is that but the commandments of the Lord? The Ten Commandments as a summary, applied to us in the Sermon on the Mount, to love God and love your neighbor. The true meaning of the passage is a call to repent. COVID-19 is a call to the people of God. You bear God's name. You are called to be his holy people. And this trouble has come upon the church because we are far from the Lord. And we must repent and be holy as he is holy. Humble yourself. Confess the plague of your heart. Seek his face. Make him your priority. And put it into practice with real obedience. But the final word, as it usually is with our gracious God, is that this is a promise of hope. A promise of forgiveness, of grace and restoration. And the true meaning of the promise here is the hope we have in Christ. Because in that passage in Chronicles, the Lord answers Solomon's prayer. And he says, if my people repent, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And the Lord is promising he will be merciful if his people turn. When God's people are at their worst, God promises to be at his best, to be merciful and forgiving if they will turn back to him. So the Lord is giving us the greatest possible encouragement to repent. It's hard to admit that we are not what we should be as Christians, none of us. And repentance requires hard work and humility. But the Lord promises he will receive us. He will heal us. He stands waiting with a loving embrace, like the father to the prodigal son, eager, just waiting for us to turn. Not waiting to condemn us, but to save us. And the assurance that Solomon is given is found in the temple itself. Why does the Lord answer this prayer so graciously? Why does the Lord give this generous promise of mercy? Well, because as verse 12 says, God accepted it as a place of sacrifice. A place of sacrifice. The Lord is saying that he would accept the sacrifices in the temple. By sacrifice, the people's sins would be atoned for. By sacrifice, his justice would be satisfied. They could look to the temple and God would be merciful because they were looking to a place of sacrifice. Where an innocent victim, in their case animals, would be offered in their place, punished in their place. And so this is where we must look in this dark hour when the church is under the displeasure of God. We must look to the place of sacrifice. But not the sacrifice of animals in an earthly temple long gone. Just a foreshadowing, just a picture. It was a temporary measure until the true temple would come, the true dwelling place of God with man, and the true perfect sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself has taught us in the Gospels that his body is the true temple, and his body was the true sacrifice given for us at the cross. We must look to the Lord Jesus, call upon his name, look to him for mercy and the way back to God, to that one death on the cross for all. And because of him, God will be merciful. If we come in his name through that place of sacrifice, God will forgive us and restore us. In humble confidence, we can say he will forgive because of Christ. Look to him and you see how forgiving and merciful God is. Perhaps the Lord is convicting your heart as you're hearing this word and you realize how far short you have fallen. Well, look to the cross and see how forgiving God is. How rich and abundant his mercy, that he would give his own son in the flesh to take away our sin. We do not repent today to earn God's mercy. We repent to receive what has already freely been given. And we come to a loving and merciful God in Christ. How should a Christian respond to this crisis and COVID-19? With deep, heartfelt repentance, with a deep mourning for sin, and with a renewed commitment to seek God, to follow him in all his ways, but with a confidence that God will hear us, that he will forgive and even heal our land. Church, understand the time. Repent. Search yourself. If my people repent, says the Lord. If. The if is with us. There is no if with God. We know what he has promised he will do. The if is with us. Will you? Will you hear this word and respond with a renewed, zealous repentance and turning to God? What does the Lord hear from his church today? If my people will repent, I will heal them. May the Lord have mercy upon us.